so much. And God, we thank you again and again and again. In fact, Lord, as the old saints declared, if I had 10,000 tongues, we couldn't thank and praise you enough. But God, would you accept our humble offering this morning of a simple thanks that we do have an attitude of gratitude for, Lord, we look around and survey and consider all that we are and all that we have and where we've come from. And more exciting than anything, Lord, is the intention we have as to where we want to be. Someday, Lord, we pray to be with you. But Lord, in the meantime, would you use us and would you prepare us and strengthen us that we might fight the good fight of our faith, that our lights would shine, that others would see it. Would you, God, again, give us an opportunity to serve as witnesses? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn. As we open our eyes and our ears, and God, as you massage our hearts, we pray, God, that these words of life will bring forth fruit in their season, recognizing, God, that all of us are not on the same schedule, but we all have the same God. And your faithfulness to us is such, Lord, that you will bless all of us. And God, we know that when we have shared together, we can grow together. And so, God, again, we thank you for these who have gathered and pray, God, that others would join with us. God, we're excited about the day. And certainly, Lord, we recognize that this is the day that you have afforded to us. And Lord, we'll make the best of it. So, God, again, we thank you and we praise you. We adore you and pray, God, as others join with us, that they too will know the excitement that we are sharing in the Word of God. And please, God, again, forgive us of our sins. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. We're doing the best we know how. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's get ready again to work our way through some good learning. A couple of weeks ago, again, we were telling you about the opportunity exists. And I want to refresh your mind on this thought that the most critical thing you can do to grow in Christ has nothing to do with the size of the church or the organs or none of that kind of stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with how brilliant you are. It doesn't have anything to do with a lot of stuff that you might think. The most important thing you have to do is let the Holy Spirit work in you. And all that means is just yield. Just be open to whatever God's going to do, and he'll do it. Our hindrances are often, and more often than anything else, self-induced. We slow ourselves down. It has, you know, sometimes we think if we're in just the right church or got just the right ambiance or just the right preacher, those things are important, but none of that's going to change until you change. You know, we can put you in the Potter's house. We can put you in Joel Osteen's church. We can put you wherever you want to go if you can afford to do so. But the fact of the matter is, there's one God. He's the same God. You know, Miss Braxton used to live in Charlotte. Same God down there, ain't it? Okay. You lived in Alabama. Same God down there? Okay. Very good. I thought so. Doesn't change. But who has the change? You do. And whatever relationship you have with God, wherever you are, it's the same relationship. I mean, we can hide out in big churches. And I'm really convinced that's why a lot of people go to large churches. It's easier to hide in a crowd. You know, when you got kind of singled out and the pastor can put his eyes on you every Sunday, we know who's really here. You know, we know who's giving. We know who's worshiping. You know, when you hide out in about 3,000 deep, we don't know. And you'll brag and boast to all of your friends that, child, I go to such and such tabernacle temple, and we do thus and I'm this there and I'm that there. And woo we and then when your friends and relatives come to test you, you fail miserably. Ain't nothing wrong with God. And so, again, the critical thing is that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. You have to. Three things we always talk about. One, you've got to surrender. You've got to surrender. One, because you're a hostile enemy of God. And in order for you to live under the grace and mercies of your conquerors, you've got to surrender. And when you surrender, you've got to submit. You know, once you are under their jurisprudence, you have to do what they tell you. And then the third thing, and this is the critical one, you've got to survive. You've got to want to survive. You've got to want to be a good Christian. You've got to want to. Paul says you're going to have to fight the good fight of your faith and endure. And see, most of us, you know, we don't mind as long as the Lord heisting up the windows of heaven and pouring us out blessings. We got cars and money. Oh, we love the Lord. But when trials come, and trials come to everybody, trust me in this. Don't let anybody fool you that when trials come, it's because God is mad at you or punishing you. God don't work like that. All of us are going to have to sow in tears. The Bible says so. But what does it say also? That if you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. Sometimes crying pays better dividends. Amen. You ever had that situation where something happens to you and you're trying not to cry? You stand there, I ain't going to cry. Well, go on and get the benefits. Go on and cry so you can reap in joy. So you gotta yield to that. So now, again, we were talking about last week the three things that are particulars that you need to be ready for in the body of Christ. Again, stay out of these fruit cup churches where everything's just so sweet and lovely. You need to understand, and it is just, it's a biblical principle. It's in your Bible. Don't skip those chapters where he talks about being tested and the struggles and the hardships of disciples' life. God never promised you that you'd be on easy street. Enjoy it if you get there. I mean, hang out a while, but you can't live there forever. So we know it's going to cost us, it's going to be tested, and it's exacting. That is an absolute. Again, we have been duped into these sugar and ice cream churches that think that, you know, oh, when you stressed out, and it's a sign that you ain't living right. Jesus got stressed out. You don't think it's stressful to be beat and drugged? You don't think it's he endured. He said, I'll be all right with this. He said, we must go this way. And so when we get into the body of Christ, we're going to have to understand what it cost us. We're going to have to understand that the tests are necessary. You know, as I told you last week with my little Muslim friend, try it for your bite. I need to know this is worth my time. And so let's look at a, hit the pause button. We don't have no pause button? Well, we live. That's a bad thing. They go, y'all ain't ready for me. Okay, the essential thing is, first of all, let's get this one. You got to be born again. Okay, so we got to get that one. Now, again, you can join all the churches you want, but unless you're born again, you just joining churches. You just will be a member of Sam's Club. Because that's about what it amounts to. You're just a member. Let's look at the truth of the word. The word says make disciples. That's different. That's commitment life. That is a life that demands consistency. It demands compliance. Remember, Jesus turns around, looks at Peter and says, Peter, you know the devil wants to sift you. He said, and stuff's going to happen to you, and you're going to have to make it, man. And you're not going to make it in your own mentality. You need to let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. And see, too many of us walk around with this independent thinker mentality. You know, I'm my own man. I make my own decision. You're not going to make a good disciple. I got four amens. You listen, I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm trying to minister to you so you can qualify for this good disciple's life. And people tell you things about, y'all let them man get all up in y'all, and ain't no man going. The Bible says you need a man. God said, I gave you pastors. Why would you reject anything God gives? I'll take everything God gives me. I'll take everything God gives. God sends me a donkey, I'm going to say, thank you, donkey. Amen. You think that any of the patriarchs or any of the heroes of our gospel would have been who they are had they rejected anything from God? Amen. When you got to live by a brook, you're going to reject the raven? Not me. You living in the desert, you're going to reject the manna? I don't like this. Well, they did it first, but they said, you know, this is pretty good right here. As my grandmother used to say, a hungry stomach will feed the mouth. Yes, sir. You can eat it. Get hungry enough. How many of you have lived long enough to regret ever saying what you never would do? Yeah. I need the mind of Christ. I listen, if I can see this thing God's way, I'm going to be a little better equipped to make it, okay? So, but I gotta get that part. I got to be born again. And the Bible says we got to be born based on the word of truth. And that's an absolute part. So we're almost there. We're catching up. We're getting there. So, again, the things that are critical for us to share are the encouragement, the enlightenment, the endearment. Who remembers the last one? Oh, y'all didn't have y'all notes that close. Okay. The enrichment. That's how we get stronger. To be enriched. Yeah, got to have it. And ultimately, that's still on you. You know that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? We can bring people to church, but we can't make them disciples. We can't make them get this. They got to want it. And so what happens to us in the body of Christ, and this is something that I want everybody to understand, the church has been riddled and hindered by a misinformation campaign. We've been putting out all of the foolish stuff that don't make no difference. It don't amount to a hill of beans because we keep building bigger churches or paving our parking lots and we got more buses and all that stuff. If we ain't touching the hearts of people and causing them to understand the necessity of compliance and commitment to God and consistency in the word. The Bible said, listen, when salt loses its flavor, it ain't no good. That requires consistency. Nobody likes wishy-washy people. We stay away from them kind of people because you never know how they're going to be. And so in the body of Christ, how are we going to convince other people if we're not even convincing ourselves? Because we know. And so we have to realize, and we should realize by now, again, because most of us are adults in here presently, we should realize by now that we're not going to make this thing trying to fool God. It just ain't working. And so we need to look at three things now. Let's look at what it cost us, okay? Are you ready? Okay, when we left that, we were talking about what true discipleship, and so make this note. We're talking about true discipleship. Not talking about that I come on Sundays when I can. We're not talking about that, you know, as long as I'm happy and you know it, clap my hands. We're talking about true discipleship. And can I tell you something? There are very few examples of true discipleship in most of our churches. Very few. We suffer, needlessly, we suffer from these mental breakdowns, emotional whims, temperatures, you know, when it's cold, oh, child, I ain't going. When it rains, then God help us when the summer comes. Child, it's too hot to be getting out there. But that's crazy. And then emotionally, oh, somebody hurt our feelings, had nothing to do with the gospel, had nothing to do with the preaching word, had nothing to do with anything spiritual. Somebody said something to us. Maybe they just don't know no better. You ever thought that some people just don't know no better? You ought to count them as a fool when they act like a fool. Don't give a fool too much credit. As long as she there, I ain't going. If he looked me one more time, that has nothing to do. What it does is it exposes you for not being a true disciple. You don't think the boys got a little upset when James's mother was up there negotiating? But they said, you know what, we didn't really come here for her. I mean, they probably was put off a little bit, but they probably stood there and said, you know, that lady, they're tripping. But they didn't leave Jesus because of that. They didn't say, you know what, we leaving. He paying her too much. That's emotional, crazy. And, you know, we do stuff about they painted the walls off beige. And I voted for off-white. I ain't coming back. They don't listen to me. Why would we listen to you when you got that kind of mentality? Sometimes the little test exposes the fact that we didn't give you the big test. True discipleship. So keep that in mind. And see, this is the thing, again, that causes empty pews and all kinds of stuff like that. Because we're not talking about any way you bless me, Lord, discipleship. We're talking about true discipleship. And everybody don't want that. It's sad to say that, but everybody doesn't want that. And so when we look at what true discipleship looks like, it does look different. It sounds different. It serves different. It submits different. I keep my eyes on one thing and one thing only. That's God. And because I keep my eyes on God, I can see you different. And we ought to all think and praise God that the pastor keeps his eyes on God so I can see y'all different. Because what you see different, you say different. Amen. All right, so that's what we're talking about, cost. So let's go to Matthew 16. We're going to look at that one first. And then we'll look at a couple of things that are the simple things really to understand, or at least that we want you to understand, because, again, not everybody understands what they read and agrees with it, but this is what God requires. Now, this is, again, and I want you to think, because, again, some of you have been in the church for a long time, but let's go back and admit that when we first came into the body of Christ, there was so much they didn't tell us. Okay? How many of you remember being pushed to join the church? That's all they kept saying. How many of you are honest enough to admit that it was a long ways, and probably until you got here, that anybody ever said to you about being a disciple? Okay? All they talk about is join. You got to join the church. Now you're almost ready to join the church. You're coming out of primary. Oh, you ready now. And that's all they told us. And so, because somebody nudged us, pushed us, grabbed us, pulled us, we wound up in the middle of the church one Sunday, and the preacher looked down at us, and, you know, we were scared of that dude. That guy was scary. You know, he up there snorting and about to pass out, and then he comes standing there, what you come up here for? And, you know, back then, all of the preachers had Barry White voices. Yeah. What you up here for, young Mitchell? My mama said. And that's how most of us got in it. My mama said I had to come up here. And so we just took it from there. And listen, I've seen it, and you saw it too. That was it. My mama said I had to come up here. It was never about confessing Christ. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but some of us ain't never confessed Christ. What does the word say? When you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is, those are three simple steps that some people have never covered. And when we die, read their obituaries. Join the church at an early age. Some of them got fancy now and said, confessed Christ. You know, we're trying to get it right. But listen, when you're dead, you're dead. Whether we change the wording on your obituary or not, ain't going to get you into heaven. Help us, Lord. Nobody told us the true biblical principles of joining into the body of Christ. Okay, so look what he says. Let's just admit, if somebody had read Matthew 16, verse 24, we would have started out different. Look what it says. If any of you wants to be my follower, in some version it does say the word disciple, you must put aside selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. Verse 25 would have did it. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. Let me just see if I can get a quick survey in. How many of us would have much rather at an early age found true life? Would have made all the difference in the world. It would have made a difference as to how we got married. It would have made a difference as to where we went to work. It would have made a difference how we spent our money. It would have made a difference how we took care of our bodies. all of the things that we have done in this life, had we known verse 24 and 25, just two verses, not the whole Bible, just two verses, our whole life would have been different. Two verses would have changed our life. Two verses would have changed every life in this room. One, we would have recognized the sovereignty of God, that he ain't to be played with. And he said, if you want to be mine, mine is ownership. You're not your own. You know, the verse, the Bible tells you that, but nobody enforced that with us. Most of us have been taught and pushed to be independent thinkers. Make up your own mind. Be your own man, your own woman. Pull up your own bootstraps. It's contrary to discipleship life. If you're going to ride with us, you got to ride like us. That's all Jesus was saying. If you're going with me, you got to be like me. How many of you have ever put somebody out your posse because they wasn't fitting in with the crew no more? You messing up the crew. You got to go. We voted. You know, everybody at that secret meeting, when you came in the room, everybody was quiet. They looked at you and said, look, we need to talk. You're not in the crew no more. What do you mean I'm not in the crew? Man, you've been jacking the thing up, man. We can't. You're making us look bad. You out by unanimous vote. And then you had a couple of people who wimped out on the unanimous vote, tried to act like they didn't vote either. Get out, I said, I was for you. I tried to get them to let you stay. You the one made the motion. Or at least seconded. Okay, so here's what he says. If in it. Now, here's where we build that. If becomes dangerous when in fact we take the option rather than the obligation. If has two, really, these English people help you with it, but from the biblical concept, if offers two things. It offers option or obligation. They're right there in the two words, in the two letters, I and F, but it offers. Anytime you say if, there's an option. Well, if. And so what God is saying to us is really not about the option. He's trying to get us to clearly see the necessity of undertaking the obligation. Look what he says. He says, if you want to. But notice again, he brings it back. Be mine. Be my follower. He didn't say if you want to hang out with James and John and Matthew, he didn't say if Peter's your brother or if Simon brought you to me. He said, if you want to be mine, nonetheless, how you got to me is not the issue anymore. He said, if you want to be, and follower means that wherever I'm going, you go. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God help some of us if the Lord shows up on the Sunday, we decide we ain't coming. Or maybe the Thursday. Or maybe the Wednesday. You do know the Lord don't have to come Sunday. He might come on the 4th of July, and that's going to mess a lot of us up because we're going to be at the cookout on Memorial Day. God help us if he come on one of them good holidays, you know, when the grill is hot, you know. It is too late in the game, and I don't like to use the word game. It is too late in our spiritual relationship for us to still be misinformed about simple biblical principles. They got it wrong when they push joining the church. It ain't about joining the church. I've joined a lot of things that didn't change my life at all. It took money out of my pocket, took up some of my time, met some crazy people. Some of them was all right. But giving our life to Christ is how true discipleship is developed, sustained, and grows. Our churches got too many joiners and not enough committers. This is life that is life. Jesus says it simply this way. My Father and I are one, be one with us. Because apart from me, apart from this relationship, you've got nothing. How many of you do know that when you leave here, you take nothing? We die with an expectation to get what he promised us. And faith drives that to the point that we are not wavering even in the end. Don't lose it at the end. There are a whole lot of people who are going to leave here and lose it right at the end. Because your life is not about what you have. Your life is about who you belong to. And Jesus makes it clear that a lot of people are going to stand up shouting before him, Lord, in your name, we did this, that, and the other. And he says, I'm going to look at them and say, I don't know you. Why? No true discipleship. Because they became selfish. And I told you last week as an introductory to where we were going, your self-ambitions are fine under the government of God. It's okay to want things. He says, ask me and I'll give it to you. But they cannot be counter to true discipleship life. There are things in this world that true disciples must stay away from, must not engage in. There are things we should not say. Now, again, let me tell you something before you start looking at me trying to figure out what you think you know about me. None of us are perfect. But John Brown et al., that shouldn't be our excuse for living reckless. You've got to fight the good fight. You've got to keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus says, once you grab that plow, you can't look back. We need to leave some things in the dust. Young folks say, now you got to throw up deuces, whatever that means. Yeah, I like that. Peace out or something. You cannot have it both ways. Jesus says, here it is. You're going to have to put it aside. You can't keep walking around here saying, take it away from me, Lord. And as soon as he take it, you sneak in the back door and get it back. Lord, take the taste of look out my mouth. And okay, the Lord said, amen, I heard your prayer. And then first thing Monday morning, you unlocking the door to the looks. Hey, y'all late, y'all should have been. God can't, come on now. There's some stuff you just going to have to do. He said, you'll put it aside. Lord, don't let me go to the dog track. God don't drive your car. First of all, you got a sign that says he's your co-pilot when he ought to be the pilot. That's wrong already. My steps are ordered by the Lord. What you doing here? I'm on vacation. Okay. You got to put it aside. And whatever your ambitions are, trust me, you will never want more for yourself than God wants for you. So don't think that because you want to be a rocket scientist, God don't want you to be one. That'll bring glory to the kingdom. Can you imagine if all of our disciples had PhDs and owned businesses? Man, our tithes and offerings would look different. If everybody was rich, God ain't got nothing against you being rich. But he said, don't let money become the root of all your evils, the love of it therein. Put aside selfish ambition. That's why, again, and I said this to you last week and it got quiet, and it'll probably get quiet again. But I don't care where you work. I don't care how many jobs you got. God goes first. Don't give me that. I'm trying to take care of my family. I got to do what I got to do. No, because most of us wind up working harder because we spent our money wrong early. Think about it. All of us come into the world debt-free. So whatever debt you've incurred, it was your choice. Am I right? They didn't make you sign. 90 days same as cash mean in 90 days they'll need cash. On the 91st day, they want money. That's all 90 days same as cash mean. On the 91st day, we need ours. No payments for 1 year. That means the interest is accruing. Talk to these banking people. They'll tell you. Nothing is free. So when you sit there and try to tell me that you can't come to Bible study because you got to work your third job or you can't come, you did that. You violated verse 24 and verse 25. You violated because you said, oh, I got to have that. How many wish you could take some of that stuff back, get your money? I know I do. Man, I ain't know. How many? 48 payments. I should have kept that old car my grandma gave me. Sometimes you got to wait on folk to leave you something. Unless you got a stingy family, then you going to do something. He says, listen, watch this now. Here's the next thing. He says, you got to shoulder your cross. We're starting to get an echo from somewhere. I don't know where it's coming from. You got to shoulder your cross and follow me. Two times he says, follow. If you want to be my follower, and then follow me. It's critical. It's just like our book in life, Word and Prayer. You got to understand that in order to follow him, you got to be a follower. I am convinced of God that a lot of us like membership because membership doesn't require discipline. We can have our way. And we do that. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been a part of something, got fed up with it and just quit? And didn't even tell them you were quitting. You just stopped showing up. And then when one of the fellow members saw you, someone said, man, you ain't been to a meeting in a while. Man, I stopped that. Well, you could have at least told us bye. And we do the same thing in the church. We just stop coming. And then when the pastor runs into us in various places, we lie to him and say, oh, no, Reverend, I ain't going nowhere. Well, you ain't been here. The reality for us is what we do in this physical place called the church, but what we do in the spiritual, in the body of Christ, that's different. And I'll tell you, you will not fit in any physical church if you have not given your life to the spiritual body of Christ, church. We can turn this into anything if we sell it. But the body of Christ is where our life is. And he says, if you're going to be my follower, you got to follow me. And in order to follow me, there's some things you have to do. And it ain't just showing up on Sunday. Remember I told you some years ago, desire the most important things, the greater things. But in all the things that you desire in this life, first, you got to want Christ. Because all the rest of it falls in that. Listen, look at their lives. When they joined with Christ, they were never hungry. They didn't have to worry about lodging. They didn't have to worry about money. Can you, listen, wouldn't you want to hang out with Jesus so that when you need to pay your taxes, you just go down and reach in the mouth of a fish? I'd like to have Jesus walking around with me so when my light bill is due, I can say, hey, Jesus, there's a trout right there. Amen. And see, again, you're missing the big picture. And my God shall supply all my need according to his. It's always on him. So why not hang out with him all the time? I ain't leaving him. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. David said, when I was hungry, it wasn't no happy meal. He prepared a table before me. Can you imagine, any of y'all ever been to a really nice restaurant where they really put it on? I mean, I'm not talking about where you got to stand in and go, this ain't right. I'm talking about when they just keep bringing it, where you just sit back and you feel like old King Tut. I mean, it costs a little bit of money to get that, but listen, ain't nothing like it. If you do it one time, it's worth it. You can sit there and they just bring course. Any of y'all saw the movie Last Holiday with Queen Latifah? I mean, a place like that, when they just keep bringing it, you know, the chef cook it your way. No substitutes. That's what Chef Didier say, no substitutes. It is imperative that we get this mindset. Because we look at church like it's recreation or some casual resort place we go on Sunday and maybe we will and maybe we won't. As I said last Sunday, we don't even understand worship anymore. We got to be pumped, plumped, and dumped. Y'all remember that? Yeah. You got to pump us up on Sunday, plump us up with a good meal, and then we dump you off at the cemetery. That's all y'all want. Every Sunday we got to pump, and then every now and then we feed to get plump. Because if we say food, watch what happens. If we say we're going to feed, watch how many people show up in this church. So that's the plumping. And then in the end, y'all want me to dump you with a good sermon. You sure preach mama funeral, but she'd have been proud. She'd probably rather be here. You know, listen, this is our mindset. How many people, you were here, Addison, Starling, how many people left church because we stopped feeding breakfast? Quit coming to GBC because we stopped feeding breakfast. And the problem was not that we were feeding. I didn't have a problem with the feeding. I got frustrated when we rang the bell and said, let's go up to Bible study. They still down there frying eggs and eating bacon and talking about, I ain't through yet. Didn't it? I would come down there and say, all right, we got 5 minutes, 5 minutes. We rang that bing, bing, 5 minutes. And I come upstairs and wait. And I said, well, where everybody? They still down there eating. I said, well, go tell them to come. And how many people fussed at y'all who I sent down there and told you, don't tie. Because we said, breakfast is over. It's learning time. And when we stopped feeding breakfast, they left and tried to blame it on the poor kids. It's people who need that food. Hey, you wasn't one of them. The very people that raised all that sand, they just enjoying the free meal. The people, they talk, the poor, you know, they name some kids and families. Them people need, okay, fine. Well, we'll feed them only. Plump. Homecoming, we have people show up to funerals just to get the tray. We've seen it here. People who didn't even come to the graveyard, didn't really even come for the service, showed up, I need a takeout. No, you need to take you out. Have a nice day. And folk get mad because we won't plump them like they want to be plumped. And then the pump part, God help us, every Sunday, the polar praise team, I feel sorry for y'all sometime. Y'all come out here and grab y'all little microphones and doing the best y'all know how. And they still milling around. They're not even worshiping with you. I see it. Don't think I don't. I've snuck around to the back door once, twice. I peeped around the corner. And people doing everything but praising God. The praise ministry is to invite all of us to praise. I've watched them. They be up here saying, I've come out the little side door. And people back there writing notes and looking. It's six people standing in the vestibule looking outside, people getting water, people coming down the hallway. Listen, when we start praising, it's for everybody. We have people sitting in the hallway intentionally. We'll not even come in yet. We out here pumping. Pope Jennifer and Yvette and Stephanie and Candace and Harmony and Elizabeth. I hate to call Elizabeth's name, but Elizabeth. You know, they out here singing beautiful. I mean, beautiful. I can hear. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wow, woo. I mean, sometimes it get me and, you know, I'm in my office going, oh, God, I like that one. And then I come out here and folk doing everything but praise. And then God help you. And I remember when I made this decree that if you're not a disciple committed, you can't do no funeral here. Go to the funeral home. That's where they had a funeral. Oh, I was a dirty dog then. How dare he tell people they can't have their funeral that they don't know? Jesus made it clear, let the dead bury the dead. It's living folk that give me trouble. About nothing. Because we won't dump you properly. That's just, I'm telling you, if you want to see a church in turmoil, look at those three things. Look at worship. Whether or not they get their belly full, that's greed. That's all it is. Because most of us can go buy food. I mean, if you were really hungry, we got a ministry for that. And then again, in the end, I just want to have, you know, we get phone calls like that all the time. And the reality is we have failed in the first thing. We have not become true disciples. That's what it's all about. See, again, my job is not to entertain you. It is to encourage you, to enlighten you, to enrich you, to create an experience, and to endear you to the very things of God. Man, if I do that, if I can get that done in 2015, I'm taking 6 months off in 2016. Sabbatical, that's a legal word in the church. Where's y'all pastor? He's on sabbatical, poor boy. We had a successful year, And no, he took 6 months off. No. My wife wouldn't let me do that. Okay, so here it is. He says, if you try to keep it. Now, here's the wrestle. Here's the fight. And we're coming on. He said, if you try to keep it, you're going to lose it. You remember when Jesus met Saul? Y'all remember that story? Jesus said something very interesting to Saul that really kind of applies to this. He said, why are you kicking against the pricks? In other words, he said, you're not going to win. And listen, resisting discipleship life is a losing and futile effort. You're going to lose. And the bad part of it is you're going to lose twice. One, you're going to lose in the earthly sense, and then you're going to lose at the judgment. That's a double whammy. You're going to lose twice. How many of you know people who thought they were winning, and you knew all along they were losing? You know, in this, they thought they had it in this life. You know, they had the right car, the right house, the right money. They were healthy, as the old saying, healthy as a horse, in the pink, and all that kind of stuff. And when they died, you said, man, that's a shame. Old Joe Schmo gonna bust hell wide open. You went to his funeral, sitting back there about six pews back on the left, saying, boy, I don't know who that preacher talking about, because that dude ain't gonna make it. You know, some of us can do good critical analysis. You're gonna lose twice. Because Jesus says that when you stand before me, I'm gonna deny you. You deny me in the earth, and denying him is to actively resist his discipleship plan. That's denying him. It ain't nothing to do with what name of the church you in. It's are you under the name of the Most High? And he says, okay, act like you don't know me down here. And you cannot pretend because I know you. The Lord searches the heart and knows. Let me tell you something. We don't have to waste our time trying to convince God that we're sincere. He already knows. Hear me well, children of God. You don't have to waste your time trying to convince God that you're sincere. Because he knows. The Bible says he tests the heart. See, I can't look at you and see how your test's going. But I can, by association and relationship, make a pretty estimated guess of it. When I look out here and don't see bodies, I go, that's interesting. These are the same people that asked me to come bless their house. I stood in the delivery room and blessed their babies, but God only gets part time out of what he gives them full time. Because you do know in him you live, you move, you have your being. How do you selectively serve God? How do you selectively worship God? When you bragged and boasted to your friend, the Lord blessed me. Child, the Lord blessed me with a job. I finally got a job. Child, the Lord blessed me with a car. I ain't walking. Oh, God put us in a house. But you only see him sometimes. And I'm from the South, those of you who listen. Then, when trouble comes, you got the prayer band on full alert. Child, y'all pray for me. Child, I'm going through. Man, I need prayer. Okay, come on, bro. Come on, go to church with me. Man, you go pray for me. Man, I ain't got nothing to wear. But when you went to the Shalites concert, or to see Miss B, you had it. You went to Suit City and pimped it out hard. Y'all didn't think I know about Suit City. Yeah, but when it came to the Lord's house, you don't go to Suit City. It's, no, it's a cheap men's store. Man. If you meet a fella and he got a Suit City suit on, tell him to the left, to the left. You got one of them suits with a little falcon right here?
It ain't right, it ain't good.
And if he wasn't smart enough to take the label off right here, because he thought that meant designer suit, wave him off. Yeah, this ain't, yeah. You see a guy with the little label and he think he, you know, keep doing like that, you. I'm coming. I'm on my way. To all the men who are listening, I'm sorry. But my point is, you can't be a true disciple if you have not understood true discipleship. Listen. It's right here. Y'all open y'all Bibles, please. He said, if you try to keep it, this is not the pastor's creed. This is not the church constitution. This is the word of God. God is saying, I'm not taking no willy weasels. I'm not taking part-time people. He said, I want people who are all in. He said, because if you're going to try to hold on to what I gave you for your own sake and not for mine, I'm going to let you lose it. And he said, I love this about God. He always gives the bookends back. He said, I would that no man perish. So God ain't run no hit squad. God ain't trying to, listen, God is never against you. Let me help you say that one more time. I don't care what happens in the circumstances of life, God is always on your side. So don't ever think because you lost a job or because somebody you love died or because you got pain or what, that happens to everybody. And don't let the devil fool you. All of us go through. Everybody. Going through is just part of life. That's just how it is. It doesn't matter if you're the deacon, pastor, all of us. As I said on Wednesday night while we were praying, God help me. The Lord was blessing us in here on Wednesday night. Most of us in here don't look like what we've been through. And if people knew what you were going through right now, they would all put their arms around you and go, baby, I'm praying for you. That's why I told y'all, learn how to love people, because you don't have no clue. If you walk up and put your arms around one somebody today, that's what they needed to keep going. Because we all try to put on a good facade. I stand up here week in and week out holding my stomach in so y'all will think I'm fat. When I go in the back, I go, shh. You can't hold your breath for no whole hour and a half, but I try. See, you don't know. See, that's how easy it is. See how y'all related to that? Y'all think, say, look at Pastor. Now, every day now, y'all going to be saying, man, he. No, I'm all right. I'm working. I got my plan. I'm doing it. Yeah, no. Some of y'all going to pick my pocket. He said, listen, he said, you got to give that up. Now, come with me. Let's go to Proverbs 20. This will help you. Proverbs 20. See, again, you got to realize something. This misinformation campaign is killing the church. It is killing the church. That's why we got a bunch of jumpers. Think about what I'm telling you. All we got is a bunch of jumpers. All we got is a bunch of jumpers. And we have conditioned ourselves to think that means we got the Holy Ghost. There's not a verse in scripture that declares if you dance and cut a step, you got the Holy Ghost. There are churches that build their reputation on the fact that folk can slide across the floor. That's club life. That's why the dances we do in the club, now we do in the church. We have brought more world in our churches than we've taken church to the world. Stay with me. All you got to do is watch. We got churches now look like nightclubs. They got lights in the ceiling twirling. They got stuff going off. They got pyrotechnics. Trust me, bunch of them right here in our city. They got lights and pyrotechnics and sound effects. The Bible says you make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We fabricating worship. And yeah, I'm getting mad about it because it's crazy. We killing the church with a bunch of frauds. And then some of us ain't got no better sense than to run over there behind it. Because they invite us to their club. And that's where we go. Go in there. They dim the lights. music loud. They don't even have choirs much anymore. They got CDs doing the praise now. Because they want that sound. They're more related to Kirk Franklin than they are to Jesus. They got more Hezekiah Walker than they got Holy Ghost. So they pump it up. Go in there, that's loud. You can't hardly hear yourself think. And 90% of what they do is just jumping. Y'all listen to me. Hear me well. I don't even want to release you to go check it out for yourself. Just take me at my word. That ain't gospel church. The Bible says he's looking for what kind of worshipers? True. That worship him in spirit. And everybody ain't got to do the same thing. You ain't got to be no jumper. You got to be sincere. Why? Because God knows your heart. And that's why we need to be very mindful about looking for the appearance of holiness. Everybody, you ain't got to, you know, God bless Sister Woodson, one of my best disciples. She don't jump, she don't run, but she's sincere. I'd put up against 100 of theirs. She's faithful. What else can you ask for? I'd stand in line behind her on the way to the kingdom rather than one of more jumpers. I'd be with her. Tell her, put in a good word for me. Ah, Reverend, I can't help you. Well, try. He said, listen, you must understand what true discipleship is. Everybody in Proverbs 20? Look at verse 25 with me. It is dangerous to make a rash promise to God before counting the cost. That's the word of God. It is dangerous to make a rash promise to God. All right, let me take you one more run. What time is it? You know, we did that New Year's resolution. You know, we make our commitment and we make these rash promises to God. Lord, I'm going to come every Sunday. Lord, I'm going to tithe. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to love my wife. Lord, I'm going to do. That's a rash promise that you're making to God and you didn't count the cost. First of all, you do know that because the calendar changed, all of a sudden your money don't change. And all of them obligations that you had previously, you still don't be making these false promises to God. You know, we come, you know, we do prayer, and I try to change things every now and then. You know, we bring folk up sometimes we don't. But the fact of the matter is, you know, we come stand up here at what we call the altar and lie to God. We emotional, we got excited about a particular Sunday service, you know, and we told God we're going to do all these wonderful things. I have watched people stand up here and lie. And next Sunday, don't even follow up on that first part of the lie. We've had people come in discipleship, give their life to Christ, you know, request membership in our family. And we say, okay, fine. They fill out the little paper with Sister Jess, give a name and false address, false phone numbers. We mailed out 75 letters, and we got about half of them back because people gave us fraudulent addresses. And yet we'll say, the church don't care about me. How can we help you if you won't even tell us where you live? God help us. How many phone numbers we got to go, doo-doo-doo? I thought that was somebody's ringtone. We heard it so many times. How can we minister to you when you lie? Don't make rash promises to God without counting the cost. That's how I'd be there every Sunday to open up the church. Don't worry, I got it. And I pull up on the lot in the church dark. You made a promise to God. The Bible says every promise we make, every oath, let your word be your bond. And everything you say, God hears. I promise the Lord I'm going to do thus and thus. Jesus said, listen, before you do anything, please count the cost. Think about it. Wouldn't it be better to say, Pastor, I'm just going to do the best I can. Standing before the Lord, I'm trying. And really try. You know, when we were training soldiers, you know, Sergeant Anderson, I understand this. Thomas understands this. You train soldiers, you know when they try. They try to fake you out. Son, you got to do 43 push-ups. They do 42 and think you're going to give them one. Son, I really tried, you know. And then looking at you when you write this score down, like I'm going to give you. No, son, you did 42. Come on, Sergeant, cut me a break. I'll cut you a break. See you at Remedial PT. My integrity is on the line. I give you one, how many I got to give him? And because you know as soon as you give him one, when he gets to the back of that line, oh, Sarge gave me one. Now Sarge's credibility gone. Because the guy don't give one, going to the Sergeant Major and said, Private so-and-so. And Private so-and-so going to turn on me before the man. He going to go, yeah, I did 42. I counted him. He gave me 43. Now I lose my job. Old Joe don't get, I mean, it just becomes a big mess. Listen, have integrity. The proverb letter says, don't make rash promises to God and not count the cost. You're not going to come to church every Sunday. I don't know why. You're not going to go to Bible study. I don't know why. You're not going to come and pray with us. I don't know why. But don't lie to God. And for God's sake, quit bargaining with God when you ain't got nothing to bargain with. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I will. You're already in it. You put yourself in it. Just pray for the favor of God. Lord, I messed up. See, most of our conversation with God ought to start with an honest assessment of what's really going on. I found that it works. I've had a whole lot of time with God where I just simply said, Lord, I have no business doing this. I'm in a bad way down here. And God, however this thing turn out, I'm going to stay faithful. God don't always let me have my way. I done had to meet the man, and God, I still had to give God the praise. One thing I always say is, Lord, if you just soften the hearts of those who set judgment over me, because I know that makes a difference. When you're guilty, you're guilty. You know, let's not try to turn God into some cheater. You want God to put somebody else in jeopardy so you can win? No, that's not how it works. Y'all getting quiet. He said, listen, if you're going to be a disciple, it's true discipleship life. And again, none of us are perfect. We're not perfect. We weren't given the tools to be perfect. That's why he gave us the Holy Ghost. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, because you don't have the tools. It's not in your wheelhouse to be perfect. You don't even think like that. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to lead and guide you into all truth, because we don't know the truth. You know that old saying, you're lying, the truth ain't in you? It is probably the truth. We don't know. That's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to lead and guide us in all truth, because we don't have truth. Truth is what's convenient to us at most times. Everybody ought to raise their hand. Truth becomes what's convenient to me at a given time. Truth to me is what keeps me out of jail. Truth to me is what keeps my money. Truth to me, that's how it is. And then other people look at us and see our saltiness is gone. And we get upset about that. True discipleship life requires that we not make rash promises to God and not have counted the cost. Okay? True discipleship life means that as we learn, we live. Second phase of that, as you learn better, you live better. Why not learn? Again, look at the entities or agencies or organizations that grow because the people are smarter. They build a better mousetrap. They become more proficient. You know, General Motors can crank out, I forgot how many cars, I just saw a program a few weeks ago. They can crank out so many cars an hour versus how they used to crank out in 1970. Why? The technology is different. The line, most of it is automated now, but that's because what? They kept learning. Somebody said, you know, there's got to be a better way to build a car. There's got to be a better way to get doors mounted. There's got to be, and of course, human people lost their lives, I mean their jobs. Why? Because humans are lazy and won't work hard. So they say, well, we can do this, we can do that. And the same thing applies in growing in the body of Christ. If you don't learn, you're not going to grow. And the church is relegated to foolishness, so we're still doing stuff and then walk around singing, give me that old-time religion. Why? Because we don't want to grow. We still believe in the bold. But the bold ought to do nothing. The bold ought to sit down and get hit with a bold. Because we don't let the Holy Ghost run nothing in our churches. Our churches are run by committees and bold, and we give it fancy names now. But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, leads and guides. See, again, this is true discipleship thinking. And the evidence as to the wickedness of most of our churches is when folk don't pray. You can get folk to come to an argument session, but you can't get them to pray. You got folk who will show up at a church meeting because they think it's going to go down and won't come pray. So we eliminated one of them equations. We just don't have church meetings. See, I ain't get but one amen. We don't have no say. Well, what do you want to say? Because unless it's going to bless all of us, it's selfish. You know, so the reality for us is to count that cost. Okay, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Old Testament. And then we're gonna pause. Deuteronomy 4. And I want you to hear this. This is beautiful. And then we'll take our break and move on to the next thing. Amen? All right. I'm waiting on pages. I hear you. You're coming. Unless you got your tablets and stuff. That's electronic. Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to read beginning at verse 28, and then I'll build my summary, and then we'll pause till next week. There in a foreign land, you will worship idols made from wood and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. From there, you will search again for the Lord your God. Now here's the key. And if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. He said, listen, you're going to be in a place where you're going to be around gods who can't do nothing for you. And it sounds like our society now. Because we got people who live in a fat land and they worship all kinds of things and pray to all kinds of things. He said, okay. He said, but from that same place that you are, where you are them gods who can't do nothing for you and around things that can't change nothing for you, he said, if you start searching for the Lord with your whole heart and all your soul, you'll find him. You'll find him. It applies. Verse 29 applies to the living today. It applies to 2015 church discipleship. He said, because it is in the time that you search for God. And ain't that he can't be found. Bless you, sir. If you, he said, with your whole heart, a heart divided ain't no good. God wants your whole heart. Why? He gave you his whole heart. You were created in the image and likeness of God, which is the wholeness from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. God left no thing unattended to. And so he said, if you search for God with your whole heart, if you commit your way, you'll find it. He didn't say you'd find the right pastor. He didn't say you'd find just the right church. He didn't say you'd find just the right pew where you can feel comfortable. He didn't say you'd find just the right choir. He didn't say you'd have just the right community, the right. He said, if you search for God with your whole heart, you'll find it. And I'll tell you this now. Some of us need to start searching. Take our eyes off the things of man. He just said, you'll have gods who can't do nothing for you. They can't hear you. They can't change nothing. And we are losing sight of God looking at the world. Because we jump around and clown up and talk about finding just the right church and just the right people and just the right music. That ain't got nothing to do with the real thing. He said, when you search, and you applies to you, there's no one particular person in the world ever created that cannot find God if they look for God. your sons, your daughters, your husbands, your wives, your intendeds, if you search, he says, when you do it, when you go all out for God, you'll find him. You'll find him. All that old crazy stuff and excuses you make about, I tried this and I tried, that ain't searching for God. Most people start out looking for another excuse rather than a true answer. How many times you heard people say, that's why I don't, or I tried it? No, you didn't. First of all, we can tell you really didn't because we know you better than that. If you were really looking for God, then you'd be in his church. And you'd be there consistently and won't give up. Listen, it's just like the stories where the woman was sweeping looking for the coin. She kept looking. Even the word says she's not going to give up till she finds it. All of us, if we really want it, don't we go for it? Amen. How many of you have ever looked for a thing or set about on something and made up your mind from start to finish that you wasn't going to stop till you find what you're looking for? Oh, I'm busy. Our desires will be met by God because he says he would. He said, and the day you look for me, you'll find me. If you really want me, I'm right there. What's that old adage? How can you not find the forest for the trees? You got to know what you're looking for. He says, when you search for God, you'll find it. And I'm telling you now that the community in which we live gives itself away because they fail in the elementary things. Most of us in this room have a place to call home. Have at least two or three people that love us, have a job and that kind of thing. But if God ain't first, ain't none of that worth nothing. And see, again, I got six amens. I can count. That's just that's true discipleship understanding. Because you are not your own. The Bible, the Ephesian letter tells us that we're the workmanship of God, created unto good works. Listen, all of us ought to be busy for the Lord. Not just a few people. And then we sit back and go, that's what they're supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? Can you imagine what our church and our communities are going to look like when everybody is faithful to God? When the praises of God are not pumped out of us, but simply because we love him? Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done. God has done stuff in all of y'all lives. And you don't have to be in the choir to sing praises to God. We have exposed ourselves. And then when we are found in that state of exposure, we become violent and belligerent against leadership. Instead of saying, thank you, man of God. You helped me. Pastor, since I've been coming to Bible study, you've helped me. It ain't got nothing to do about no money. Everything ain't answered with money. Stop pimping God. Come to church long enough till you get something and then you gone. That is a shame and a sin. You want everybody to come and put their arms around you, and then when we feed you and pay your light bill, until you need us again, we don't see you no more. And then you come back, you have the audacity to get mad at us for reminding you of your former foolishness. That's just crazy. He said, listen, search for it. You'll find it. And he says, you got to do it with a whole heart. It cannot be fabricated. It can't be about convenience. It cannot be about comfort. It cannot be a simple matter of trying to find a con game and play it with God. Tears and supplication. I cried unto the Lord and he heard my cry. Yeah, you read that verse. Now you played it. And then after your tears dried, which were not really tears of supplication, they were showman tears. We can show tears. We know how to make it seem spiritual and holy and fervent. And God says, I know you. Okay. If you search for him, you'll find him. Okay. My time is up today. We're going to pause. Let me put me a note here. Did I help you a little bit? Okay, I'm trying to help you, because if I don't help you, I don't feel good about this. I got to help you. All right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you.